Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
On the screen right now is our memory verse for this week. Please pay attention to it, and I hope you're keeping up with your memory work. It's good to see you today. We have a number of people who are visiting, and we're always glad to see our visitors, and I'm glad to be home. This past week, I was preaching in Virginia, in Lynchburg, Virginia. The church is a little different around those parts. I don't mean in scripturalness, but numerically, the church is much smaller there, and the churches are farther apart. I spoke for the preacher's meeting, the monthly preacher's meeting on Monday. And some of those guys drive a long way to get there because they so desperately need that camaraderie. I was talking to our song leader this morning. They've been in Pennsylvania the last couple of weeks, and he said it sure is good to be home, and especially it's good to be back at West Huntsville. And that's exactly how I feel. We're glad to see you here. In Luke 10, from which Lewis just read, I want to bring our lesson, and verse 25 in particular. You remember that this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, and all of us, I think, are familiar with the essential details of that parable. But I don't want to focus on the parable so much today as I do on that conversation that occurred just prior to the parable. A certain lawyer came to Jesus, and we know his objective because the Bible says he was tempting him. That doesn't mean to seduce to sin. It means to test or to try. He had it in mind to embarrassed Jesus in some way and expected he could do it too. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this man's a lawyer, probably a Pharisee. That is to say, he knows the law of Moses very, very well. What do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what's in the law? I love that. How do you read it? I think it's the way we should answer people today. You know, what do you think about salvation? Who will be saved? Do you believe you're the only ones going to heaven? Who will go to heaven? I think the answer should be, what do you read in the New Testament? Well, what do you read from the lips of Jesus? Jesus said, what do you read in the law? How do you read it? And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said, right, that's right. You do this and you'll live. And then the response was, well, who is my neighbor? He wasn't willing to leave it there. He wanted to push this farther. Remember, his objective was to embarrass Jesus, so he wouldn't go, just drop it. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus then proceeds to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our sermon today focuses on what the lawyer referenced from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Would you please be impressed with the fact that this is a command which hinges on something inside of me. I am to love my neighbor as I love myself. Now, this is not the only place where this occurs. I mean, you have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, the bottom of that chapter, and talking about husbands and wives. And a husband is to love his wife as his own body. Same idea. You can't obey this without looking introspectively. Or Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, such is the law and the prophets. You can't obey that without looking inside of yourself. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity an argument about the existence of God. And it goes like this. He said, the scientists are only able to observe things that are outside of them. And to record the data, you know, you can record on a piece of paper at 2:20 in the morning, I observed through my telescope this star and the movement of this star. And so you make these observations based on things outside of you. And Lewis said, there's only one thing that I can know from inside of me, and that's because I'm a human being. I know that inside of me is a moral, natural law that somebody put there. I mean, that you just know. There are things that you know are right and things that you know that are wrong just because you're a human being. If someone trips you accidentally, you feel differently about them than if somebody trips you deliberately. Well, because you have this sense of what is right, of what is wrong. Civilizations have always practiced some form of capital punishment. What if I told you that an innocent man was executed? That would kindle something inside of you. Something is not right about that, and you would be offended by it. Why? And C.S. Lewis would argue that's a moral, natural law that is instinctive to the human race, that we've got it inside of us. Well, in similar manner, Jesus here says, here's a command for you. It starts here in the Old Testament. You are to love your neighbor based on a measuring stick of something inside of you. Now, when I began writing this sermon, what fascinated me about the study is that I didn't really realize how often this statement, this command, is found in the Bible. How many times would you say that this command, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, how many times would you say that that's found in the Bible? It's found 8 times. Once in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Let's go through them together. Now to the New Testament, Matthew 19 verse, starting with 17. So he said to him, you remember this is the rich young ruler. He said to Jesus, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? Jesus said, and incidentally, Jesus is going to recite the second of the 2 tables of stone. He's giving the last 5 of them. And then he tags one more on it from Leviticus 19. The man said, which ones? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and, get this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I would suggest to you that Jesus didn't take that from the 10 commandments, but he elevates it here. He elevates it because this is very important. Let's go on. How about Matthew chapter 22, 39? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are you getting the sense here that this command to love your neighbor as yourself is elevated? Let's do the next one. The first of all commandments is this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. In other words, I can't reach up if I'm not willing to reach out. I can't touch God if I'm not willing to reach out and help my neighbor. Right? Let's do the next one. Here's Romans 13:9. Owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's, now listen to this, you're going to love this. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying. Namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see how that elevates this principle? This is at the top of the commands of things that God expects of us. Here's the next one. James 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, that is the law that comes from God, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Next. Here's the last one. Galatians 5 and 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How would you summarize the old law? And Paul here says that it's summarized in one word, in one statement, you can lay it out. How do you like that? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Would you please be impressed with me then that our starting place in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, how do you read the law? Then the man answered rightly. Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord thy God with thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, that's it. Do that, and you'll live. Now, what I want to do at this point is to break down this statement. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and then we're going to talk about as you love yourself. All right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, this is not the only way this is said. There are a number of different ways you find this in the scriptures. For example, Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Is that descriptive of you and me? The fact of the matter is, an essential part of the Christian life is that I've got to care about the people around me. Now, we're going to talk some more about who those people are. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? I think he would have liked very much for it to be people who are like him. The Pharisees, now they're your neighbors. So that he could exclude somehow the Samaritans or the Gentiles or the publicans and the sinners. I don't have to consider those people my neighbors. But of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan sort of takes care of that, doesn't it? Here's a principle of the New Testament. I've got to love my neighbor. And who's my neighbor? But the people who are near to me any day that I walk, any day. I come in contact with people who need me and who I'm able to help. I'm supposed to help them. That's got to be my spirit. Look at the next verse. Here's from Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love does not harm a neighbor. Is that your spirit? Go to 15, Romans chapter 15 and verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Get that now. Romans chapter 13, 10 says, I don't want to do my neighbor any harm. Romans 15, 2 says, in fact, what I want to do are those things which help or give joy to my neighbor. That's my spirit. How big a deal is it? Well, Bible says that it's the greatest commandment of the old law. That is, that the old law can be summarized with this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right, now, take the second part of that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Feel the weight of that implication. Do you love yourself? It seems very obvious to me that you could not fulfill the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself unless you love yourself. The obvious implication is that people do and should love themselves. Do you love yourself? Now, there's a good way and a bad way to do this. And the Bible is packed with verses which would condemn arrogance or pride. Pride's done some awful things to people. Pride's done some awful things to the church. When you see a church split, and sometimes you do, about 10 times out of 10, you'll find that at the root of that split, at the root of that division of the body of Jesus Christ, is that old four-letter word, pride. It's an awful thing. And you think about Romans chapter 13, for example, 12, I'm sorry, in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What about Isaiah 66 and verse 2? To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. You see pride in there? It is to empty ourselves before God and recognize that I don't have anything to recommend myself to God. He created me and I'm a beggar before him. I'm in need of everything and I have nothing and I am in his debt for everything that is good. All that is true. And pride can't take a part in my soul. I've got to get rid of pride. I've got to get rid of it. Because it's untrue. It's based on things that are false. Having said that, while there's a bad sense in which a man may love himself, there's a good sense in which a man ought to love himself. Sometimes people talk about how much they love themselves, and you know that it's bad because sometimes it's a justification for bad behavior. You know, I did this or I did that, but you know what? I feel good about myself. Sometimes you'll have an apology that's made for some bad behavior. A person will say, I'm really sorry, and then justify what they did by all the different reasons why they did it and end it by saying, but I feel good about myself. Well, that's just fine, but it may amount to nothing. Sometimes love of self can be a very bad thing, but other times it's a very good thing. And what's described in our verse today, and all these verses, is a necessity to love yourself. May I ask you a question? Do you love yourself? Do you have a healthy love for yourself? I want to step aside for a second and make some observations along these lines. It seems to me that in the Christian life, with people like you and me who are Christians, we wear the name of Jesus, we are his disciples. We're just human beings, and sometimes we make mistakes, sometimes we sin, but we don't live in sin, and we don't choose to live in deliberate sin. We're walking in His light, and we're living the Christian life to the best of our ability, and we live forgiven lives. That there are things that make it really hard for us to love ourselves in a healthy way. Can you think in your life right now of things that make you sometimes dislike yourself? Or things which make you even loathe yourself sometimes? Have you ever felt that? I expect most of us have at some points of our lives. What are things that war against a healthy love for ourselves? Go down a list with me. Repeating the same sin over and over again will do it. Oh, I've had and have close friends for whom this is very true. There are different kinds of sins which are addictive. I don't know, maybe it's true that any sin can be addictive in some way. Some sins are extremely addictive. Some things to do with our sexuality, to doing with substance abuse or whatever it happens. Sometimes it's about lying or cheating, and one thing leads to another and becomes habitual. But the point I want to make is that when a man who knows the truth and has committed himself to being a Christian, but he keeps on committing the same sin over and over again, it makes for self-loathing. I've known people who were involved in sins like this, and when they would do it again, that it would just crush them. They knew better. They didn't want to live like that. But they were weak, and they would fall to it. And I'm saying that here's something that 'll destroy your ability to love yourself. And it very well may be that what this person has to do is to get help beyond himself, to find a brother or a sister in the church maybe who can help to be accountable. Help me be accountable for what I do. Help me to conquer this, to focus myself on beating this one thing. I've got to beat this in order to be right with God, and I will beat it. That determination. Don't give up. The second thing that I think is a warrior against loving ourselves in a healthy way is this: clinging to the guilt of sin after I've been forgiven. I believe that a whole lot of us, and maybe at some time all of us, have occasion when we have been forgiven by God for our sins. We've done everything in our power to correct the wrong. I've corrected it with my fellow man if that was necessary, and I've made it right with my God, but I can't shake it myself. I cling to, and I can forget it for a while. And then something is said or something is done, some occurrence in my day, and like a wave, it just washes over me, and I feel the pain of that guilt again about that action or actions. And sometimes it was years and years and years ago. You know something about that? You know what that's like? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and 13, it says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And you know what? He says, forgetting the things which are behind. And in that statement is packed a lot because of the history of the Apostle Paul. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've got to be able to forgive myself. And now this offers no comfort to a person who won't come to Jesus on his terms. The Bible doesn't offer any comfort to a person who refuses to be baptized for the remission of his sins. No comfort there. The Bible doesn't offer comfort to Christians who deliberately pursue and continue in sin. No comfort there. But for those of us who are walking in His light and striving to be faithful Christians, there's great comfort. Listen, we weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You know, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus, like a lamb without spot. Maybe if we would spend time memorizing the passages of Scripture in the Bible which affirm our forgiveness, and that we would repeat these to ourselves over and over again. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Or, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. From all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. You know what will kill your ability to love yourself in a healthy way? It is to relive guilt over and over again after a sin has already been forgiven and after you've done everything you can to correct it. Why can't we rename that? rename that awful day or awful occurrence in our lives of which we're so ashamed? Couldn't we rename it in our psyche and say, that was a lesson I learned and I paid an awful price to learn it. And God is merciful to me and He forgave me and now I'm going to go on. I'm going to press toward the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 3. You know what will steal away a healthy love for myself is always comparing myself to others. Now I want to tell you that there's a sense in which it's right to compare yourself to others. In Acts 26 and 29, Paul said to Agrippa, I wish you were like me except for these bonds. Hebrews chapter 11 is the roll call of faith. And when you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. What is that but comparing ourselves to those great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11? And I want to emulate them. I want to be like them. And you know what? You've got people in this church right now, if you're like me, who you want to be like. People of faith. People of great example. People of great Christian example. And you look at them and you say, when I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to be like him or like her. There's a healthy way that we compare ourselves, but also sometimes an unhealthy way, and that's the one I'm referencing now. Look at what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. In this case, it was to say, I'm a pretty good Christian. How do you know? Well, because I'm better than most of the Christians around me now. It's a wrong standard. Here's a wrong way to compare ourselves to others. And sometimes I think we take away a healthy self-love because we look to people who are better than we, and we're pressed down from it. I think the fourth thing that robs us of this is letting particular individuals in my life decide my worth. I don't know if this happens as much as adults as it does when we're kids. I think teenagers have a real struggle with this sometimes, and girls in particular. You've read articles perhaps about girls and their workings together and their relationships, sociological relationships, and you have sometimes a queen bee and you have the in crowd. I hope that the church at West Huntsville will never be like middle school. I hope it will never, ever be like high school. Do you remember what it was like when, of course, we didn't call it middle school back then. We called it junior high. Do you remember junior high? In junior high, what you've got is the in-group. And you know what? If you are like a particular group of people or perhaps one individual who's the head of that in-group, then you're in. But if you're not like them or they don't extend to you their approval, then you're in the out-group. It's an awful thing, isn't it? What an awful, awful world with those kinds of things. But the church, may the church never be like that. It can't be like that. We must fight to make sure it's not like that. And furthermore, on the point that I'm discussing right now, I can't let a particular individual determine what my worth is. I'm worth something because God loves me. And because He sent His Son, He delivered up His only Son to die for me. It's the blood of Jesus that affirms my worth. It's the fact that I've got people in my life who care about me. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've got a family in the Lord. I've got a sense of healthy value because of my Lord, because of what He is, because of who He is, because of how He views me. I was created in the image of God. And I'm not going to let people trivialize my self-worth by their approval of me or lack thereof when I'm living my Christian life. Flip it over. What kinds of things can you think about that will help us to have a healthy love for ourselves? It seems to me that always this is going to be true. When I help people who are struggling, the result of that is that I have a feeling of self-worth. Now, this is not unhealthy. This is very healthy. And I would say to you that when the Good Samaritan pillowed his head the night after the occurrence of Luke 10, how do you think he felt about himself? It's not about pride. There's no arrogance in that. But there is this warm sense of value and also gratitude that I was the one who was able to help somebody in need rather than being the one who was on the side of the road in need of it. There's a warmth that comes to that. There's an appreciation that comes to that. But I'm not so sure you could duplicate anywhere else. Helping somebody like that creates gratitude, and gratitude creates a sense of worth, and this creates a sense of happiness, and it's all tied together, and Jesus teaches us to do that. I think there's another thing too. I don't know if you're doing this. I've got to find times to be alone with God. Are you doing that? We need to get away from the clatter and the noise and away from people in our lives to meditate on the Word of God, to pray, to think about who He is and about what we are. Time alone just with God. The people in the old time knew about this. Think about what the psalmist wrote. Look at this. 104 verse 34. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. 119 verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119 verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I've got to find time, and maybe you will carve it out this week. Maybe you ought to carve it out every week. Find a time to get by yourself and pray. Find a time to get alone and to enjoy meditating on the things of God. And what will happen is you'll have the self-worth, the self-value that God intended for us to have. I know that He intended that because He created us. And then He said, I want you to love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. Now, here's the last point. So what can we know about this? Let's spend just a couple of minutes now and sort of dissect this. It cannot mean and does not mean that I'm to love my neighbor in every respect as I do myself. You take your paycheck, and with your paycheck, what you do, you work hard and you take that money and you feed your body and you clothe your body and you shelter your body and you exercise your body. You go to the dentist and you go to the doctor for your checkups and all of those kinds of things, and that's how you expend that money. To say that I'm to love my neighbor that I come upon in exactly the same way would be, of course, unsustainable. That doesn't make any sense. That's not, in fact, what the Good Samaritan did when he found this poor, beat-up man on the road. What he did was to share to him what he had, right? Now look at this word as. Love your neighbor as yourself. Look at these verses. It's often true that exact Greek construction is found. When you pray, don't be like or as the hypocrites. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here are the comparison ideas. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do. Be wise as serpents. That doesn't mean I'm to be like a serpent in every respect. But in this respect I am. To be wise and harmless as doves. Become like children. Not in every respect, but in reference to humility. I'm to be like children. Make me as one of your hired servants. Let the greatest among you be like the youngest. And then our verse today, love your neighbor as yourself. What's wrapped up in that? Very simply this. I'm to be like the Good Samaritan. I'm to put myself in that mindset. What did it mean for him? He didn't know what was going to happen that day when he came along that path. He wasn't trying to find that individual, but that individual was part of his day. He came upon that individual and he had the ability to help him. It involves having this warmth. I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. It has to do with a sincerity. And if I've got the wherewithal to help that person, I'm going to help him. I think there's one more thing, too. And perhaps this is key in this. I love myself with an unadulterated, pure kind of love. And what I mean is this. I might conspire against another person to abuse him in some way or to take his money. As a human being, I might conspire in my mind, think in my mind how I might cheat somebody out of his money. But you know what? I never do it to me. Of course, I would never conspire about how to cheat myself. I might make some foolish investments and ended up hurting myself. That wouldn't be my objective. My objective would always be to treat myself in a way that best benefits me. That's inherent in everybody. I would say to you that's part of this. I'm to help my neighbor as myself, to love him as myself. I don't have any ill motives behind that. I don't have any selfish motives behind that. I might limit my love for my neighbors to just the kinds of things that might benefit me. I've got a next door neighbor. In fact, I really do, and he's a really nice guy. And sometimes we help each other out. And sometimes we will use phraseology. You probably have used this, you know. I've got some favors I can call in and I can get him to help me with this, right? And it's a mutually beneficial relationship. And he's really a great guy and we have a great time together as neighbors. That's not all of what Jesus is talking about here. He says, I'm going to love him as myself. And that is to say that my love for my neighbor in helping people like the Samaritan did has to be rooted in a pure kind of thing that says, this is not about how this may benefit me. I'm helping you in a sincere way. When I look at myself, I have no ill motives. When I look at myself, what I want to do is always the thing which best benefits me, which is always in my best interest. And that's how I must treat the people around me. Jesus said, how do you read the law? The lawyer said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. Jesus said, do this and you'll live. But who is my neighbor? And Jesus proceeded to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I want you to bear in mind, please, that two questions were raised in this discussion. The first one was the one that the lawyer asked, and who is my neighbor? When Jesus finished it, he asked the lawyer a question. Who was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? See, that's the point. That's the point of the parable. Is that in my mindset as a Christian, what I've got to do is to work to see who I can be neighbor to. Who can I show this kind of kindness to? And it's got to be rooted in something inside of me. That is, I've got to love my neighbor as myself. Aren't you thankful to be a Christian? Aren't you thankful to be part of service to a God who is, you didn't have anything to do with the character of God. You didn't have anything to do with His personality or His establishment of rightness. He is the epitome of right. The morality of the Bible is so pristine. It is so good. I want to be a Christian. I want to serve the only true and living God. And I know that you do too. And I wonder if there's somebody here who's been thinking about becoming a Christian, and now you'd like to do that. Now would be a great time. We would be happy to assist you in obeying the teaching of Jesus to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in order to be saved. Would you like to do that today? To walk away from the life that you've lived that's away from Him. To walk a new life in the way that is right. That's repentance. And to confess His name before this group of people. I believe that Jesus is God's Son and will baptize you for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that, but you strayed away and it's time to come back. It's time to get back on the track that you intended in the first place. We'll be happy to pray with you today for whatever reason you'd like. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Is there someone here who wants to respond to the Lord's invitation? Come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.